You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, good morning, and welcome to chapel. I've endured a number of these events, and thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here. I'll try not to put you to sleep and try not to entertain you too much, but I do think I have a message today from the Lord, and so it's great to be here on this campus. It's great to see so many faces, too innumerable to even mention this morning, but it just reminds me that I'm not as young as I used to be. I saw a friend of mine the other day, and they commented, "Your hair is turning silver, and I'm going to look like Dean Nichols here soon." And life is, I want to age gracefully, thank the Lord. And Dr. and Mrs. Patterson, I thank the world of you and pray for you regularly. The great work that you're doing here at this university. Hannibal Grange University was founded in 1858, or just after the Louisiana Purchase. The Baptists who came across the river at that point in time wanted to have an outpost where they could train young men and women in the ministry. In fact, Hannibal Grange began as a men's and women's seminary. So we have deep roots in theological education. And over the years, we became a liberal arts university with professional education, and now we're a four-year university providing over 64 majors, over 1,500 students, and strategically located in a part of the world that needs so desperately to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. As our heart is set towards Chicago, there nestled on the banks of the Mississippi River, America's hometown is a great shining light for the gospel. And even though one of our great citizens, Mark Twain, wasn't much of a Christian, of course, but we are indeed grateful that we have been placed there, and grateful for the wonderful opportunity we have to lead that wonderful university. I'm thrilled today to be here, and so let me invite you today to take your Bibles and turn with me together to Matthew chapter number 23. Being a university president allows me the opportunity to not only be engaged in the classroom, but to be engaged with the local church. And though I've pastored churches, my principal ministry over the years has been in administration and education, and I sort of have the best of both worlds. I get to do a lot of different things that I really like, but one of the things I love to do is share God's Word. And in preparation for this, for the last couple of months, I've been studying the Gospel of Matthew. You know, after all these years of following Jesus, we go back through the Gospels and we ask God to give us a fresh look at what's on these pages of Scripture. Not that we haven't read them before, not that we haven't seen the truths of the Scripture, but that we would ask God to open again our eyes to see, particularly Jesus's message in the Gospels. And so I've been studying in the book of Matthew, and when we come to Matthew chapter number 23, you know this is the Passion Week. It's Wednesday. Jesus is now going to give his final message to the Jews. Jesus's hardest critics were now focused on him and his teaching. Those religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus in this chapter condemns them as being hypocrites, as being fakes, as being phonies, as being frauds, as being counterfeits. They had a deadly effect upon the people that followed them. In fact, Jesus said, "You've led these people into the mouth of hell." And so when we come to these words, it's a sobering thing to think. Not only was it Jesus's really final message to the Jews, but as I come to the words of Jesus in my Bible, they're written in red, I pay especially close attention to the words of our Lord. And so I've been thinking about his message now to these scribes and these Pharisees. 17 times in the text, Jesus says of these men that they were hypocrites, which hypocrites is derived from the verb hypocritomai, means to play the part. It was used to describe an actor, who accomplished something on a stage, someone who is a playwright. It describes the person who pretends or someone who misrepresents truth. And these Jewish leaders misrepresented the relationship between the written law and the interpretive law, and thus they were guilty of misinterpreting the law of Moses. So let's read together, beginning verse number 1, the word of the Lord. The Bible says in chapter number 23, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This morning I want to speak to you for just a few minutes on the subject authenticity and ministry. What Jesus did here was really condemn the hypocrites, the religious leaders of his day. And when I come to that, we're quick to pile on and say, yeah, I agree very much with Jesus' teaching. I can understand how these men had misinterpreted the law, and I see how Jesus could be critical of them. But when I look at them, I often see myself mirrored in the image of the way they practice their faith and their religion. I think what God wants more than anything today in our ministry is that there be authenticity, that there be something real about who we are. And Jesus makes this indictment against these religious leaders, and it reminds me about the necessity of having authenticity in ministry and being an authentic man or woman in God in the ministry that God has called us to. I took my son the other day. He's found a way to enjoy the sport of football. He's 14. He's now 6'3", 195 pounds. He now wears my shoes. He gets them out of my closet, 14s, and I'm just hoping and praying maybe my foot will get a little longer and I can get out of 14s and he can have all my old shoes. But anyway, he's enjoying playing football, and he likes to play football, and he's continually going through footballs. And I told him one day, I said, son, what you need is an authentic, a genuine pigskin football. And so we went over to the local sports store and we began to perusing the footballs. And I was amazed to see that there's duotone, there's leather, there's pleather, there's all different kinds of footballs. In fact, those are the ones that are about somewhere between $20 and $29. But we got down to the gold standard of football and we found the Duke, the official regulation, the authentic pigskin leather football, and Evan's eyes just lit up, and my eyes began to light up when I saw the price tag on the leather football. All the other footballs were about $20-some. This one was $89.99 plus tax, and I thought to myself, it better be a good football. And so I encouraged him to sleep with it, to take it inside, never to leave it outside, and to take good care of that football. There's something wonderful about the authentic, the genuine. And that's what Jesus is pointing out about the religious leaders of his day. They were fakes. They were phonies. They were frauds. They were counterfeits. And so he was greatly critical of them because of the way they executed their ministry. And again, I say to you this morning, while we're quick to pile on these scribes and Pharisees with equal enthusiasm and condemnation, I believe they serve as a warning to each of us this morning that we dare to proceed in the work of the ministry unless we understand the truths of Jesus' teaching, because there's much tendency in human nature to be like the Pharisees, to externalize religion, to abuse our authority, to lack integrity, to lack compassion, to lack true spirituality and humility. It's a warning for all of us today in the ministry that we don't become a hypocrite, because what plagued the Pharisees will also plague us in the ministry, thinking we're something better than really who we are, compromising our integrity, lacking compassion, giving into legalism, indulging the flesh, and being overinflated with our own sense of ability. And so as we delve into these denouncements of these religious leaders, Jesus exposes these hypocrites in ministry. These false spiritual leaders who pretended to represent God, but they had become increasingly agitated at Jesus because of his popularity and because of his teaching. And as now as Jesus sets his eyes toward Calvary, he makes his final indictment against these false leaders, the religious men of his day, who had now already rejected the way of righteousness, preferring to seek to justify themselves in the law that was so given to men that would help us understand our need for righteousness, was now being turned into a system of rules for men to establish their own righteousness, to make their own religion, to reject the gospel of grace and to reject the work of Christ on the cross. And they preferred rather to justify themselves in the sight of God rather than to submit to the righteous requirements of God. And so it comes to us today as a warning. And so today I want to take it from a little positive spin here and encourage you in a way that you'll think about your ministry in the days ahead. The first thing I see here in this text is that authentic leaders understand biblical authority. Counterfeit leaders abuse that authority. Notice what Jesus says here in this passage of Scripture. He says they love to sit in the seat of Moses. Well, figuratively or literally, whether they were sitting in the seat or whether they figuratively represented the teachings of the law, Jesus says you enjoy that wonderful position, but you've abused that position. Even though the Pharisees were guilty of adding to the truth of the Word of God, he said you rather fostered and taught the traditions of man rather than the law of God. They had abused their authority of scribes and Pharisees in interpreting the law and exercising their authority over the Jewish people. In fact, when you get to Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 20, Jesus makes a very profound statement to those who were listening to him. They would have shrunk back in fear because when Jesus said this, can you imagine what the average person would have thought? He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Think about all the hopeless people out there who thought to themselves, I can never measure up to the righteous standard of God. And so today we minister to countless of people who must come to the place in their spiritual life where they understand that they'll never measure up to the righteous requirements of God. And so we have a responsibility to teach God's law. As Spurgeon says, we preach the law until they call for grace, but certainly we have the wonderful opportunity to present to people the very graciousness of God. Certainly we have the gospel that teaches we can have forgiveness of sin if we're willing to repent and turn to Him. God is gracious. He will forgive us of our sins. But as long as we're trying to establish our own righteousness, we'll never know the grace of God. We'll never know the forgiveness of God. And so these religious leaders had rejected the way of righteousness according to Jesus. Rather, they sought to justify themselves in the eyes of God. You say, well, that sounds pretty far-fetched. Well, no, I actually meet people all the time who really think they're good people. They haven't murdered anybody, and so they think they're a pretty good person. They haven't committed adultery. They think they're a pretty good person. Jesus came and said, if you had hate in your heart, you're guilty of murder. If you have lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. So what do you do with that? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever sinned against your neighbor? Have you ever stolen anything? Then you're guilty before God. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Beware, lest we become inoculated with the truth of the gospel that we casually approach our ministry. As novelist George MacDonald once wrote, there's nothing so deadening to the divine than the habitual dealing with the outside of holy things. And in our ministry, if we're not careful, we will become religious men and women of God in our service for Him rather than helping people focus on a relationship with God. And the danger you will face during your time at seminary will be to be lulled into thinking that your academic pursuits will suffice for your spiritual devotion and your quest for knowledge will be replaced by your pursuit of the Holy One. And while I applaud every class and thank God for every seminary professor I have, and though I'm still learning and studying and growing, there's nothing that will replace an intimate personal relationship with God and having an encounter with the God of heaven and His Word every day and letting Him whisper through His Spirit to my soul and teach me and help me to be the man of God He wants me to be. So seminarians, let me encourage you. And though days you seem like you've been in the text, you seem like you've been studying, you've studied the Reformers, the Anabaptists, you've studied Greek and Hebrew, you've parsed verbs and you've declined nouns, but at the end of the day, would you take a moment, or at the beginning of the day, would you take a moment and open up the Word of God and look into the face of God and say, God, speak to me today through your Word. Help me to grow in my relationship with you. Well, there's a lot we know about the Pharisees. There's a number of different groups of Pharisees, the blind and bleeding Pharisees, the pestle Pharisees, the ever-reckoning Pharisees, which were all the bad Pharisees. But there were some good Pharisees. They were the God-fearing Pharisees who understood true righteousness like Job. There was the God-loving Pharisees who had a true affection for God like Abraham. So there was some good Pharisees, but Jesus' sharpest criticism now comes to them. And in their insolence, they began to think that they had what they had to say was more important than what God had to say. This will be one of the greatest temptations some of you will have in ministry, because you're gifted, you're eloquent, you're intelligent, you're accomplished. And the temptation you will face is, in ministry, is to become enamored with your own voice and teaching and think what you have to say is more important than what God has to say. Over the years, I've had quite a number of courses in sermon preparation. I don't emulate any of them. So if you're grading me today, thank you. I understand I have deficiencies in my delivery style, and I'm just who I am, and I'm trying to get better all the time, but I am just going to be who God has made me to be. But we need to be careful in our ministry that we are reminded of these things, that it's not about who we are. It's not about our delivery. It's about the Word of God. I listened to a sermon the other day, and it was 12 minutes before I ever heard the name of God, or would have been able to say that something in the sermon would lead me to believe that he is a pastor, or he's a proclaimer, or a teacher of the Word of God. I don't pretend to waste your time this morning telling you anything that I know. And so when you stand up to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, always point people to Jesus. Keep your finger on the text, because, you know, I've found something to be true over the years in my ministry. For a number of years, I specialized in itinerant ministry and interim ministry, and I found something interestingly about all the churches that I ministered to. If you'll get up and open the Bible and you'll say something meaningful from the Word of God to your people each week, they will come back, they will get used to it, and it is good for them, and it will help them grow in their relationship with God, because you have a word from God for them. Think about the people who are in your church, in your ministry, and in your community. What if you were to send them a message and tell them a Sunday morning, God has a word for you? What if every Sunday you approach the pulpit to think, I'm going to be God's conduit for divine truth, and I'm going to have the opportunity to shine the spotlight on Jesus and encourage other people in their walk with him and help them to grow? You'll have a growing church. Why? Because your pews will be full of people who want to hear a word from the Lord. And so as we come to this passage of Scripture, it reminds us we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to be faithful to the gospel. We have a responsibility to be faithful to God's word. We're not building a new system of rules and relationships, conformity to those rules. We're preaching the living gospel, and so we call people to repentance and faith. Interestingly, when they heard Jesus speak, in Matthew chapter number 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew records the response of the hearers. Look what they said about Jesus. Look how they responded to Jesus' teaching. It says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as scribes. These counterfeit leaders lacked authority. Real authority comes from God. And when we stand to preach in his name, we must hold forth the word of God and preach, thus saith the Lord. Not what we have to say, but what God has to say. One of the greatest preachers of the Middle Ages, Bernard of Clairvaux, was a man consumed by Christ. Bernard wrote a number of devotional hymns that are still being sung today. And even though they're almost 1,000 years old, we're still singing them. Old sacred head now wounded. He once observed, today I preached Bernard and all the scholars came up and praised me. Yesterday I preached Christ and the cross and all the sinners came up and thanked me. I find that very much a point in my own life, because a lot of times we preach for the applause of men rather than the recognition of God. As J.H. Jowett once declared, what we are after is not that folks say at the end of it all, what an excellent sermon. That is a measured failure. You are there to have them say when it is over, what a great God. It's something for men to have been in your presence, but it's something altogether that they've been into his presence. And so authentic leaders understand that authority comes from God. Now I must hurry along because time is fleeting. Authentic leaders have integrity. Why should I have to cover this for seminarians? Because a lot of times we lack integrity in our ministry. It means a soundness of moral character. And this was a problem with the Pharisees because here's the problem they had. They didn't practice what they preached. And a lot of times we want to hold a standard for our people to live up to, but we ourselves aren't willing to restrain the flesh. False teachers are that way. They worm their way into the life of the church. The Bible is replete with examples of false teachers. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of the false prophets." Romans 16 says, "Mark those that cause division in the body of Christ." I've met a few of those. Jeremiah 5:31 said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their name or by their means, and my people love to have it so." Jeremiah 14:14 says, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoken to them. They prophesy unto you a false vision." Have you heard any of those false prophets in the day in which we live? Notice their description. The Bible says they're damning deceivers like Satan, who disguises himself as the angel of light. These heretics worm their way into the life in the church. They cause division. They prey upon the sheep of God's flock. They're deceivers who pretend to still believe the truth. They may look like orthodox, fundamental, evangelical Christians, but the Bible says they are liars because their life is different. How can we identify these false prophets? Well, the Bible is very, very clear. Matthew 7:16, Jesus says, "You shall know them by their fruits." A false teacher cannot produce good fruit because evil cannot produce good. False teachers will produce evil fruit, but they will try to cloak it. Inevitably, they hide their bad fruit under ecclesiastical garbs, or they are so isolated from the accountability of the life of the church. People get near them and begin to see the reality of their lives. They hide their evil fruit under their religious vocabulary. They associate with fruitful Christians, and some of them even cover up their evil fruit with biblical knowledge, but they can't hide it from everyone all the time. For if you closely examine the false teachers, you will see their evil fruit. You see, what God is interested in more is our character, not our charisma. That is what marks the great preachers of the Word of God and the servants of Christ. It's not showmanship that impressed the crowds around Jesus. It was the content of his teaching and his apparent living of what he teaching, what he taught. Counterfeit leaders lack true integrity. True leaders practice what they preach. Now, the third point, and we have two more after that, so we must be quick, is simply this. Authentic leaders must have compassion. Authentic leaders must have compassion. I had to look up that word compassion. It means a feeling of deep sympathy and our sorrow for another who has been stricken by circumstances with a desire to alleviate their pain and suffering. The Pharisees, the Bible said, were interested in rules, regulations, and burdens. It was a religion of rules, not relationships, and so they were abusive, they were callous, they were hardened toward the people of God. I don't have time to read it this morning, but could I encourage you to go over to Ezekiel chapter number 34 after chapel and read what Jesus says to those evil shepherds who took advantage of the flock of God, who abused the people of God. And Jesus says, "I'm going to come and smite the shepherds, and I'm going to gather my sheep because you have not taken care of the sheep I've put you into the context of." And so I think every pastor ought to volunteer every summer to go somewhere to look after some sheep. You need to have that wonderful experience of being around the sheep, because when you're around the sheep, it'll teach you about the heart of the shepherd. And though you are the under-shepherd under God to take care of those sheep, there is a great shepherd out there, and he certainly loves those sheep and will take care of those sheep. And it tells us in Ezekiel, if you don't take care of God's sheep, he'll take his sheep away from you. And so you have a responsibility to have compassion, to have deep compassion for those whom you serve. Notice what Jesus says about them. They would not so much as lift their finger to relieve the burdens off their shoulders. These leaders abused other people. I did a little study and found out that based upon the Torah, there were 613 positive commandments. to reform an act and a negative command to abstain from certain acts. The negative commands were over 365, which coincided with the days of the week and the solar year, and the positive commandments number 248, a number ascribed to the number of bones in the main organs of the human body. Won't that bless your heart? And they had devised a system of all these rules and all these regulations. And Jesus says, you tithe from the mint of your garden and the seeds of your garden, but you've missed the most important thing, justice and mercy. And so they had put heavy burdens upon people for them to keep the rules and to live according to their dictates. Interestingly, the Jewish leaders came up with about 1,000 commandments. Interestingly, our Lord says, I can sum it up in two. One of the scribes came to him and said, which is the greatest commandment? Why were they asking which is the greatest commandment? Because they couldn't keep all of them. They had their favorite commandment, and so they thought, well, which one is greater than the other? Which one is more important? And Jesus says, there's a commandment that you forgot about, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The fourth thing I'll have you see here in this passage is that authentic leaders are spiritual. Now, that's an interesting term. Spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Now, over the years, I've seen some wonderful examples, and I won't give them all this morning, but there are certain denominations that have devised ways to make them look spiritual. It's human nature. Some denominations, the ladies grow their hair out till it almost on the ground, and they have a way of putting it up on their head. When I was a little boy, we joked that we called them beehives. And it was it recognized them as a part of a certain denomination. It was an outward show of religious devotion. Well, in our same day, we have these same issues. What does it mean to be spiritual? How do we show ourselves to be spiritual? And what does it really mean to be spiritual? Well, I would say to you today that the church faces challenges on every front. Christians are captivated by consumerism. They're seduced by celebrities, they're distracted by technology, and they're overwhelmed by media. Religious leaders are now more than ever becoming increasingly prominent, vying for personal allegiance and worship, and the church sometimes seems to be more interested in personality and marketing the gospel. This is not a recent phenomenon, because the church at Corinth was also plagued with these problems. The church had overzealous superstar preachers. It was a gifted church, but a worldly church. It was seduced by the prevailing evils and the siren songs of the culture. Paul's vision is clear in the letter to the Corinthians. Christians must focus on the cross, not on human wisdom. Our leaders should be faithful, not flashy. Our lives are to be characterized by holiness and love, not moral permissiveness. The tendency of the human heart is to do that which is seen of men. Jude 19 tells us this. But notice what the text says here. They were interested in tinsel, tassels, and titles. You know, I like that. That rhymes. Three T's. Tinsel, tassels, and titles. The Bible tells us that they wanted to be so religious that they had a prayer box they wore on their head. It's like the watch that the rappers wear, you know, this big. And they had enlarged their phylacteries. Can you see that guy? You know, he's got a 12 by 12 verse box on his head. He'd carry the whole Torah in there. And so Jesus is really making fun of them, because here they have an outward show of religion, but their hearts are far from God. Numbers tells us that they were supposed to put thread, blue thread, on the tassels of their garments so it would remind them of the law of God. So every time they saw the thread, it would remind them of the law of God. Well, now these guys have tassels that get longer and longer and longer to remind them of how religious they were. But Jesus said to them, your religion is for a show. They were also preoccupied with titles. It's not that Jesus is saying we shouldn't have titles, but he's saying the intention of the Pharisees and the scribes of his day was to be so enamored with who they are and their titles. My most favorite title I have now is husband and daddy. And if you get enamored with that title, you'll fall into the trap of the Pharisees of believing you're really something that you're not. And so Jesus condemned them for being like dirty cups, rotten tombs, and blind guides. And notice with me that God is not interested in more activity, more formulas, more keeping of the rules. True spirituality is found in our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And you need to ask yourself, are you really spiritual? Then let me just ask you one question. Are you growing to be more like Jesus every day? I found a new test the other day. I'm going to give myself quite regularly. It's found in Romans chapter number 12. I call it the spiritual test. Are you really being spiritual? And while I don't have time to go through it, it's very clear that there's some things that will mark us as being spiritual. Are we really being the men and women God wants us to be? Are we presenting ourselves a living sacrifice before God? Are we intricately involved in the life of the local church? Are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind? Are we exercising the gifts of God? Are we being kindly affectionate toward one another? Are we being diligent in our work, fervent in our spirit, rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, meeting the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, blessing those who persecute us, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. These are things which we must remind ourselves every day are true marks of spirituality. The Pharisees had forgot these things. They lacked spirituality, and finally, they lacked humility. Now, we plowed down this road yesterday. Thank you, Dr. Kiker, for laying out the row, and I'm just going to drop some seeds down the row, okay, as we close today. True spiritual authorities are called by God. They're gifted by God. They're set apart by God. They're not appointed by men. They're not self-appointed. They serve, they feed, they lead God's sheep. They tend to and they love God's children. So it's not surprising that we live in a culture that is so overdosed on confidence and swagger. We have little appreciation for the importance of having humility. Humility is understanding who we are, a right understanding of who we are in relationship to God. It produced a sense of awe in God's presence as we understand who we are and as we understand who He is. But we've produced a generation that values swagger over self-awareness and humility. We wrongly believe that confidence is more essential to success than humility. Pride goes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. And like the church at Corinth, we have created a culture of hero worships that puts our leaders on pedestals. We must continually resist the temptation to believe our own press clippings. I close with an illustration today. Booker T. Washington was the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of what it means to be humble. He was born a slave. Washington's method of uplifting was education in a harmonious trinity of the head, the hand, and the heart. And from his founding of Tuskegee Institute in 1881 to his death in 1950, Booker T. Washington exerted a tremendous influence on the consciousness of his people. Washington's own Christian character and his education of the heart can give us added insight into the perspective of a man and his approach. Shortly after becoming the president of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, she asked if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping some wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled like all the professors would do here at the university and the seminary. He rolled up his sleeves. He proceeded to the humble chore that she had requested of him. And when he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and he stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl there recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. And the next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, ma'am," Mr. Washington said. "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always nice to do something kind for a friend." She shook his hand that day warmly and she assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared himself to her and to her heart. And not long after that, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintances to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institution. And so this afternoon, I'm going to be walking up and down the streets of Dallas, Texas. I'm going to be looking for somebody to chop wood. Amen? What a great example. He didn't think so much of himself that he couldn't humble himself to serve other people. And when I think about Philippians chapter 2, I stand in awe that Jesus Christ, who though he was equal with God, thought equality with God not something to be grasped. The Bible says he was willing to humble himself and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He poured himself out. Why? Because he was willing to humble himself. Now let me close by asking you a couple of questions. Do you want to be an authentic leader? Do you want to be the genuine, real deal? Jesus says, if you want to have authority in your ministry, if you want to be authentic, preach God's word. Do you want to be known as a man or woman of God who has integrity? Well, practice what you preach and practice what you teach. Do you want to be compassionate? Let me encourage you to serve those who you've been called to shepherd. I didn't have time to say this point, but let me just close on this thought on compassion. I've asked myself the question over the years, how does a man or woman become compassionate? I'm not sure I know. But I do know this, in the years of ministry, when you sat at the bedside of people who were taking their last breath, you held the hand of the husband or the wife. You ushered them into God's presence. You prayed with them. You loved them. You wept with them. You're beginning to sense what it means to have compassion. When you've taken that last long little walk from the back of the hearse to the grave, and you've laid to rest most precious baby to that young couple, then and only then can you really know what Jesus felt when he looked out over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how long, how often I've wanted to gather you under my wings." Do you want to be spiritual? Put the spotlight on Jesus. Do you want to be known as a person of humility? Seek the praise of God rather than the praise of men. Father, we love you today. What a glorious honor it is to be able to gather together as your people around your word. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, wills to obey your word. Lord, I pray a special blessing upon these students, upon this faculty, upon the staff, upon this president and this first lady. God, you'd bless them measurably in the task of training the next generation of men and women who will literally proclaim the gospels to the end of the earth. Lord, we pray today you would make us men and women of authenticity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.